If you please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. Our text this morning will be Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. But for context, we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 6, verse 1, and read through verse 11. Both of these accounts, verses 1 through 5 that we looked at last week and 6 through 11 this week, have to do with Jesus encountering opposition on the Sabbath day. So now before we hear God speak to us, let us pray and ask Him to bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. God, give us understanding hearts. As we hear You speak to us, we know it is Christ speaking to us. And we know that we cannot hope to know, to understand, and to apply these truths apart from Your work in us. And so work in every heart here. Help us to know and understand this truth. Help us to show mercy as we have received it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now beginning in Luke chapter 6 and verse 1, hear the word of God. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first, that He went through the grain fields, and His disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this? What Jesus did when He was hungry, He and those who were with Him? How He went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with Him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And He said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' Now it happened on another Sabbath also that He entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched Him closely, whether He would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against Him. But He knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when He had looked around at them all, He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And He did so, and His hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." That's for the reading of God's holy word. And before we look at Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, I want to first look at Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Prophet Micah in the Old Testament. After the book of Jonah, you'll find Micah. And in Micah chapter 6, the prophet asked this question in verse 6 or 7. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" What is going to please God? What shall I come into His presence before the Lord with? That's the question. Now look at the answer in verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" What a life verse that is. Here's what's required: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what Jesus did. Jesus did justice, loved mercy, He walked humbly with His God. That's why He came to show mercy. Think of that first sermon in Luke chapter 4 that he preaches, recorded for us there in verse 18 and 19. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And this is exactly what Jesus did. He came and he accomplished this work. In fact, if you think about the cross, that is the greatest then act of justice and mercy that the world has or ever will know. Justice and mercy meet on the cross. Now, if God himself would die to satisfy both justice and mercy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think that he is concerned that we live to do justice and to show mercy? Absolutely. He was willing to go to the cross to bring a people to himself so that we could do this very thing: to love justice, to do mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Now, we don't bring a sacrifice, do we? We bring a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, but we're not bringing in sacrifices. Jesus took care of that on the cross, once for all. But we, in response to that, live out Micah 6, verse 8. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And this is especially true on this day, the Lord's Day. That's what we're called to do. And so I want to really stress the fact that the day of worship, the Sabbath in the Old Testament, the seventh day of the week, the Lord's Day in the New, the first day of the week, is not a day about checking off boxes of your faithfulness to God. It's not a day for checking off boxes of your faithfulness to God. I went to church twice today. Check. Check. I didn't watch sports on TV. Check. I didn't go out to eat at a restaurant. Check. See, thinking this way seriously undervalues God's requirements, and it overvalues your ability to please God. It's not about checklists. Which of you are faithful as God requires? Which of you are as faithful to God as you should be? See, what is required here is not simply that you keep a list of strict rules as if the Lord's Day was created as a litmus test of your faithfulness to God. I'm afraid that's the danger. We can get into this habit of making the Lord's Day and how we spend it some kind of test for ourselves, and then we start comparing ourselves with others. Well, I do this and I do that, but they do this and they do that. Well, what are we doing? We're saying somehow we are better than they are. That's a checklist mentality. It's not a checklist, but rather it is a day for cherishing God's faithfulness to us and responding in faithfulness to him by loving others. So the question really is not what is lawful, and that's the title here, what is lawful on the Sabbath, but it is what is loving. What is loving? What is showing mercy to others? In reality, when you're doing what is loving according to God's word, guess what? You're doing what is lawful. When you're doing what is loving, you're doing what is lawful. And so I hope you see, this frees you up on the Lord's Day. It really frees you up. Frees you up to worry less about what is permitted on the Lord's Day, so you can focus on the privilege that you have. It's not about a checklist, but I wanted to replace the idea of a checklist with a compassion list. Think of it like that. You need to make a compassion list. How can I show mercy? It's not about what I am or am not doing. Don't go there. How can I show mercy to others? Because as I hope you'll see, if you really start to work on that, you have that perspective, you're not going to have any time to worry about the other things. You're going to be too busy doing good, showing love to others. In fact, we might say, guess what? God is giving you a day to be like Jesus, to show mercy. That's what he's giving you. And Jesus here enters the synagogue. We know that this was probably in Capernaum because after all of this, in chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "Now when he concluded all of his sayings in the hearing of all the people, he entered Capernaum." So this was probably near Capernaum. And he enters the synagogue when? On the Sabbath, and he taught. So he's teaching on the Sabbath. This is his practice. We've already looked at last week, verses 1 through 5. Recall that in verses 1 through 5, on the Sabbath, they're walking through the grain fields, and his disciples are accused of working on the Sabbath, of reaping, threshing, of doing that hard labor in the field, of rubbing it between their hands. And Jesus answers them and clears up the matter for them. They're confused. But there, the Pharisees are questioning and attacking his disciples. But here, they're coming after Jesus himself. They're coming after the Master. They're going to question him in their minds. But they're asking the wrong question again. They're going to ask this question based on a list of what is permitted. And Jesus is going to bring that question out in the open. He's going to question them, and then he is going to bring clarity to their question. He is going to bring certainty to it. Because he's going to prove that his answer is the answer that God approves of, because guess what? God acts on his behalf, through him, in him, because he is God. He acts. And so the Pharisees are going to see that God puts his stamp of approval upon Jesus. And that's going to leave them in a rage. We'll see. So I want to, as we think about verses 6 through 11, think about this truth. It is not what you are permitted to do, but what you have the privilege of doing on the Lord's Day that matters. It is not what you are permitted to do, but what you have the privilege of doing on the Lord's Day that matters. And we'll see two things. The Sabbath is not a matter of permission, but the Sabbath is a matter of privilege. Now, the Pharisees had a permission list for healing on the Sabbath. They had a checklist. There were three reasons that you could heal or treat someone on the Sabbath. The first one is if their life was in danger. If they were going to die, okay, that is approved. But only for a Jew, not for a Gentile. If you were a Jew and you were dying, then you can be healed. You can be cared for. The second was if a woman was giving birth. You can't really say, well, I'm sorry, but it's the Sabbath, so come back tomorrow. So, woman giving birth. And the third was if a child needed to be circumcised. They had to be circumcised on a certain day. You couldn't wait. It had to be done. Now, those were the only three things that were permissible when it came to healing, when it came to showing mercy. You're either dying, giving birth, or a child that needs to be circumcised on the eighth day. Well, this man who has a withered hand meets none of those requirements. His withered hand is not going to cause him to die. He's not a woman, so we can rule out childbirth, and he is an older man, so circumcision is out of the picture. So he meets none of the requirements. He could wait another day. In fact, if you look with me at Luke chapter 13, we see that is exactly the mentality that they had. Jesus heals a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, we're told, in verse 11 of Luke 13. And Jesus calls to her and says, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But, verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to do work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." This man with a withered hand should not have been seeking, and we're not told that he was, but certainly Jesus should not be healing on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees were ready to gather evidence against Jesus, to accuse him, as it were, in a court of law. They're watching him closely. The Greek word behind this is that they're spying on him. They're looking at him out of the corner of their eye. If they were in our world today, they would have their phones out, and they'd be secretly recording Jesus because they would want to display this evidence later on in a court of law. We're going to see. We're going to see if he is going to heal today. Now, they're already at war with Jesus. He's already claimed divine authority by saying that he could forgive sins. He's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. He's already approved his disciples working on the Sabbath. This guy is public enemy number one when it comes to the Pharisees. And so they're going to get him. They're going to gather the evidence here. They're watching him closely. And they're going to pick apart what he is doing. Never mind this man needs help. They're going to pick at the details. Let me apply this briefly by somewhat picking on our own camp, the Reformed camp. I love the Reformed faith. I love the doctrines. They are the truth of God's word. And it is a glorious thing. But, and also it's a wonderful thing that these truths are gaining, as it were, in the world. As they are going out and people are coming to understand and to see the glorious and great truths of the Reformation. But I have noticed something that tends to happen. I noticed this on when I was online, when I was on social media, there were groups that would get together. And they would be speaking about these things. But what I started to notice is that they started to tear apart others within their own camp. Nitpicking little things. And as I watched this go on, I said, where's the mercy? There was none. There was none. I'm glad I'm out of those things. I don't have time for that. I want to show mercy. We need to show mercy. See, there was no love, there was no compassion. It was becoming self-righteous and proud. And the reality is I would take a person who came and said, all I know is that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and I'm showing mercy and love, and I'm willing to be instructed in the Word of God, than someone who says, I know all about the doctrines of grace, but I have no grace in my life whatsoever. You see, that's the danger. You can know the doctrines of grace and be completely devoid of any grace whatsoever if they have not affected your heart. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 13:2. He says, even if I have all knowledge, if I don't have love, I am nothing. He says again to the Corinthians, I think they had a problem with pride. He said that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now, it's not that knowledge is bad. We need to learn. We need to grow in it. But it is bad when we start to use it to bludgeon other people. And that's what they were doing with this knowledge. But Jesus was ready for him. God is never caught by surprise. You've got to love this. God is never caught by surprise. Jesus is ready for them. The Pharisees, it's interesting, the Pharisees are waiting to see what Jesus is going to do. They are watching him closely. But in contrast, Jesus doesn't have to wait and see. He already knows what they're doing. He already knows what they're thinking. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does God say to Samuel? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, as he goes to call David. Don't look at the exterior, I look at the heart. Romans 8, 27, God is the one who searches the heart. I think about this for a minute. What are you thinking about right now? What have you been thinking about for the past 20 minutes? What did you think about yesterday? Would your thought life stand public scrutiny? If I were able to take and plug something into your brain and all of your thoughts then were displayed 24/7 on a screen behind you, what would that look like? That's what God sees. Think about that for a moment. That's what God sees. You need to realize you live your life before God minute by minute, second by second, hour by hour. He reads your heart like an open book. Think about that. It's a foretaste of what is to come. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Every idle word that you've spoken, not to mention the thoughts, are open before him. He sees all. And Jesus, who knows what they are thinking, he challenges their thinking by asking them a question. Now, the first thing he does is he calls this man to the center. He's going to use this man as a living sermon illustration. He calls into the center. He says, "Arise and stand here." And this man with a withered hand obeys Jesus. He rises up and he stands. So you can picture Jesus is standing here in the middle of the synagogue with this man with the withered hand. The Pharisees are on the edge of their seats. They are waiting. They want to know, what is Jesus going to do? And Jesus challenges them with a question. I love this. Jesus is the one, the only one who has an authority to question anybody. Who is Jesus but God Himself? Look with me at Job. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me.'" That's the Lord speaking. Here, Jesus is speaking. This is God of God speaking. And He's telling these Pharisees, in essence, who are you to think you know what you're doing? Now I am going to challenge you. Gird yourself up like a man. It's time to be in the dock. It's time to face my question. But the question he asks is really a no-brainer. A child should be able to answer this question. Look at what he asked them in verse 9. "I ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" What are you going to do? Now, they knew the Old Testament. They knew Micah 6:8. They knew all these things. But what are you going to do? Is it right to do good or evil, to save life or destroy? Now, on the other 6 days, obviously the answer is, well, good, save life. How much more so on the day that is to the glory of God? How much more so ought they to have shown mercy? It's a no-brainer. Jesus, later on in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, will say, "Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful." But Jesus' question here is also not only a challenge, but a veiled accusation against them. Because he knew their hearts. Do you see what the Pharisees wanted to do? They wanted to do evil. They wanted to destroy. They wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus. That's what they're going to end up doing, or so they think, on the cross. That's their plan. That's their purpose. And Jesus really puts himself against them. He says, which one's right? Am I right in doing mercy, in doing good, in healing, or are you right in wanting to kill me? And on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath, which one is right? I love this. A simple question that a child can answer and they have no answer. It stumps them. This isn't the first time that Jesus will stump them with a question. Now, why is it? Is it that they don't know the answer? No. But if they say it is lawful to do good, it is lawful to save life, then they're going to be siding with Jesus. And they will not do that because of the hardness of their hearts. But if they say no, then they'll just show the hardness of their hearts. So they're in a somewhat of a catch-22 situation here. Jesus, in essence, turns the tables on them. And you can picture this. Jesus is standing here. This man with the withered hand is in the middle. He has asked them this question, and he's looking around at all of them, waiting. Waiting for the answer. It's not coming. It's not coming. And Jesus, though, is going to give the answer. Jesus is going to give the answer by showing what you are to do on the Sabbath. So we're going to see that the Sabbath is not a matter of permission. It's not a matter of a list of things. It's a matter of privilege. The privilege of both receiving God's mercy and showing God's mercy. This man is going to receive God's mercy. This man was in the right place to receive the mercy of God. He was in church. He was hearing the preaching of God's word. He was being taught. He was with the word of God. That's the right place to be. You want to receive God's grace and mercy, then come to where God pours it out. And this man was there. And he is sitting under the word, and Jesus then puts his mercy on display. He doesn't heal people in a back room somewhere and then claim that he's done a miracle. He says, come out here in the middle, in front of everybody, and I'm going to show you the power of God. So the man is standing there. And as Jesus is staring down his opponents, as Jesus is looking into the very souls of these men, souls that were dead and set on doing evil, on killing him and destroying him, he looks upon them with eyes of judgment, but also of compassion, not for them, but for this man with a withered hand. He was sad. Grieved, as it were. Mark tells us in Mark 3, verse 5, he was grieved over the hardness of their hearts. How could they be so callous to this man? They had no mercy whatsoever. So he stares them down, and then he calls the man to exercise faith. Look what he does in verse 10. And when he had looked around at all of them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. Now, why is this a call to faith? Well, it's a call to faith because this man couldn't do it. His hand was withered. Do what you can't do, in essence. But do it because you have faith in the one telling you to do it. The one who can give you the power to do it. Isn't that what faith is? I can't do it, but I'm going to do what you tell me to do because you tell me to do it. And that's the faith that this man, it was faith to get up and arise and stand there. He obeyed Jesus, but here we're told that he did so and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now notice what this man doesn't do. This man does not say, well, I'm not sure if this is possible. My hand has been withered for quite a long time. How can it be stretched out? He doesn't question the possibility of this. He doesn't even question Jesus' desire to do it. Well, what if Jesus doesn't want to heal me? What if he doesn't do it? How will I look? I'll look like a fool for trying to do something that I can't do. Oh, if I step out in faith like this and God doesn't act, he'll look powerless. But he doesn't question it, he just does it. Stretch out your hand, and he stretches out his hand, and it's made whole. Just like the other one. This is the necessity of faith. This is the necessity for you to have faith in what God says. God calls on you to do what you cannot do. You obey, and God does what only he can do. That's what faith is. Faith does not question God's word. Faith acts on God's word. This man didn't question Jesus, who is the word of God. He just acted on what God told him. So when you come to the word of God, you don't come to question it. You come to bow before it and say, yes, Lord. You come to respond to it as Eli told Samuel to respond when God was calling out to him. He says, go and tell him, here I am, Lord, your servant is listening. What would you have me do? That's the heart of faith. And that's the heart that this man who now has a healed hand demonstrated. So he received God's mercy, but I want you to see that as those who have received God's mercy, and if you are in Christ, you have received God's mercy, you are to be a reproducer of God's mercy. And especially on this day. Now, the Pharisees were not capable of reproducing God's mercy because they did not know God's mercy. In fact, look at their response to this. They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. I love the Greek behind this. The Greek behind filled with rage is one word. Literally, no mind. Literally, no mind, just one word, meaning no mind. The Dutch translation puts it like this, they completely lost their mind. They completely lost their mind. They were beside themselves. This rage was not based on anything in reality. They were angry. And why were they angry? Why did they have no mind? Why had they completely lost their mind? Because Jesus was validated by God in his understanding of the Sabbath. You see, this healing happened by the power of God. So if this happened by the power of God, then guess what? Their list of three rules in which this man did not fit was not valid. They had misunderstood this day. I love this picture of no mind. All those who opposed Jesus might be described, I think accurately, as having lost their mind. They're foolish. Their hearts are darkened. And that's what we see in these Pharisees. But, those united to Christ have the mind of who? The mind of Christ. Where our mind is being renewed day by day. And like this man's hand that was restored, so we are being restored into a right relationship with God and to a right use of the Lord's day. Now, how are we to use the Lord's day? One commentator put it like this. Jesus' ministry restores to the Sabbath command its profound significance, the restoration of human beings in their integrity as part of God's creation. So the Sabbath is not simply about rest, but it's about restoration. We have not lost our minds, but we are being renewed in them. And part of having the mind of Christ, part of being renewed, part of being in our right mind, is that now we use the day properly. And how is that? Well, we use it as Christ used it, to show mercy. Or back to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. We might even say this, the Lord's day is a day especially set aside to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so that's the challenge that I want to give to you as you think about how you use this day. Now, perhaps you've been a checklist person. What is permitted? What is not permitted? Stop. Stop being a checklist person. I want you to start being a compassion list person. Make a list of things that you need to do to show compassion. If you have received the mercy of Christ, show it to others. That's the calling. Be a reproducer of God's mercy. So who are you going to seek today to show mercy to? Who are you going to seek today to show mercy to? Who do you know that today needs your love and your compassion? Who do you know that needs a phone call of encouragement? Who do you know that needs a visit? Perhaps spend today writing a letter. How about those people who you said, I'll pray for you, but you've kind of fallen off? What a great show of mercy to pray for another person. To come before the throne of God and ask Him to bless them. You see how quickly your day could fill up if instead of a checklist and worrying about all these things, you had a compassion list and you just filled it up and you started doing it? You'd probably run out of time to do other things, but you wouldn't care because of the joy of doing what God has called you to do, to show and love mercy. It fills it up so much that, again, you do not have to worry about what is permitted or not permitted on this day because you'll be too busy enjoying the glorious privilege of doing what God has called you to do, showing mercy to others. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you've given us this day. Now help us to use it for its proper use, to love you, and to demonstrate the love that we have for you by loving others. For we know that if we do not love our brother who we can see, how is it that we love you who we cannot? May we walk out in our lives the truth that the Lord Jesus walked out, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, our God. And may you give us the strength to do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.